Well, I have a revision for your Bibles, so some look it up this afternoon and scratch this out and write it in. But when I wake up my iPad, for some reason, there's news comes on, little things. You techie people know why, probably, but I don't know why. But it does. And so I had a little thing from CNN when I woke it up just now, and it said the little blurb was, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." It has a question mark. Then it said something like, "Probably not, because studies show," and it went into a study. I didn't read the thing. I just saw it. So you might want to revise that in your scripture since CNN told us that. So turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The title of the message this morning is, "Where Did God Go?" And my text is verses 19 through 24, but I'm going to read verse 10 and through verse 24 then. Where did God go? 1 John chapter 3. Ready? "In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brothers. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not, his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Verse 19, "And by this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we have kept his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you sometimes wonder in your life where God went? Does God at times seem distant? Feel a little cold, maybe lonely? And you wonder, where did he go? Well, it seems to me that as time goes on, people are getting more and more desperate to experience a really, really close relationship with God. And you would think, with the dramatic increase in seminars and classes and the great songs that we have and the slick speakers that we have to follow, you would think that this generation would be about as comfortable and as cozy with God as any in history. But as I look around, I see the opposite is true. It seems like the more conferences we go to, the more fancy preachers we listen to, the more books that we read, and the more confused and unsettled and empty our hearts become. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It seems that this scripture says something to this. If we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, God is going to fill that void in our hearts. Now there's times when you don't eat, maybe, and you get hungry again, but I see this insatiable appetite for a closeness with God that would go against what this verse is teaching. If you hunger and thirst, you're going to be what? fulfilled. There seems to be something wrong with our generation. The restlessness that so many Christians experience. In our text, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. The Bible is telling us in this verse that we as believers should have our hearts at rest. Our hearts should be at rest. We shouldn't have this restlessness inside of us as believers. We shouldn't have this running after. The Bible calls it, I think it's in Proverbs, this chasing after the wind. The Bible in this says, it says our hearts should be at rest. We should be at rest in His presence. And that's totally opposite or contrary to what I'm seeing in today's Christians. We run here and we run there. We listen to this person. We listen to that person. We say, hallelujah, we found God. We're on a spiritual high. We crash and then we go through the cycle again and again and again. What's the problem with us? What's the problem with us? Why is this happening? Well, let's dissect these verses, and I believe they hold the answer. This, then, is how we know. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth. What do you mean, this, then? What's he talking about? Well, context is everything. Well, I should first explain that some of the other versions say, by this, or this is how. You could say, this is how we, simply say, this is how we know we belong to the truth. How do we know that we belong to the truth? Context is everything. If you were listening and paying attention to the verses we read, if you go back in verse 10, it says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So if you don't practice righteousness, you're not of God. But then it says, if you don't love the brothers, you're not of God. And it repeats that over and over and over again. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And by this we know love. He laid down his life. We're supposed to lay down his life for the brother. For the brother. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word. He's not talking about loving God. He's talking about loving the brothers. And then he goes to verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. We could simply take this then out and say, the way that we love the brethren is how we know that we belong to the truth. John has been telling us that the way we believe horizontally gives us an indicator of our love vertically. It's connected, and it's all through the Scripture. We're a body, a family. And how we love each other tells us a lot about our love to God. He says, my little children, let us not love. And a little bit of definition on love. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Some versions use deed. Don't let us just love by the way we talk. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, not just by the things we say, but indeed, by the things we do is how we show our love. It's a love that demonstrates. That's what John is talking about. In fact, Romans 8:5 says this, God demonstrates His love. See, God didn't just say, oh, I love my children down there, but He demonstrated it how? By sending Jesus Christ. He demonstrates His love. He said, while we were still sinners, we didn't deserve it. He sent His Son to die for us. And that's the same way that we're supposed to love one another. And then in verses 19 to 24, John says that if we get this love of the brothers down, God promises us a reward. Okay, He promises to reward us in three ways, and we're just going to hit on one. I'm not going to get through these verses today. We'll finish it next Sunday. But He is going to reward us in three ways. In three ways, God is going to give us the path to get close to Him. that will, if we receive these things and we do these things, if we receive these rewards, God will bring us into an intimate relationship with Him. A relationship with Him that is not dependent on external things or feelings. And see, that's what's wrong with our generation. We're following after things that make us feel good. John is saying, no, that's not it. It's by the way we love each other, by the way we do things for each other. And if we do that, God is going to bring us real love, and it's not dependent on external things. Number one, the first thing God will do, He will give us an assured heart. Verse 19 and 20. Let's see if I have this thing. Nope, okay. Verses 19 and 20 says this, "And this is how we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Assures us. He will give us an assured heart. Let's do a little grammar work. To know. Ah, no. First thing, getting ahead of myself. Love. A love that demonstrates. If I'd read my notes, I wouldn't get ahead of myself. This is the love that John is talking about. I want to define it. And this is not original with me. I don't even remember where I got it. But love is a responsibility. So if we love, if we say we love, we have a responsibility to demonstrate. Remember, God demonstrated His love for us. While we were still sinners, we didn't deserve it. So here we go. Love is a responsibility to demonstrate selfless concern. Okay? So we demonstrate selfless concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Selfless concern. It doesn't matter what it costs us. If we see a brother in need, we will take care of it. Why? Or because it's our response to the grace of God that has been given to us. So love simply is a responsibility to demonstrate selfless concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ as our response to the grace God has given to us. The picture would be that if we receive the grace of God, we cannot help ourselves but to show helpless, selfless concern for our brothers and sisters. This should flow out of what God has done for us. A love that demonstrates. This then is how we know. Know means to perceive. It's in the definitive. It's not we might know or we might get an idea, but it's that we know. It's definitive. The original word translated is perceived or to know. It is more than just an intellectual assent to something. In other words, it's more than head knowledge. Its definition is to know head knowledge coupled with experience and observation. So it's something we know up here, but we have felt it here. Okay? So know what? It says this is then how we know that we belong to the truth. We belong. We're part of it. We're at home. It's natural. I belong. You can say, I belong to my wife. I belong to Ruth. She belongs to me. I belong to this church. I'm a member. I'm at home here. This is where I belong. This then begs the question, to what? And we are ready to answer it. The truth. We belong to the truth. Truth is a reality. It's not some kind of fantasy. You see, so many people in our world today are not dealing or not living in reality, as evidenced by the restlessness in people's hearts and the chasing after the wind, the next new high. This is what we're seeing in this generation. We're not dealing or living in the truth or in reality. John is telling us that if we get this love thing right, it will be proof that we are dealing in reality. And not only that, this is how we put to rest our heart. You have restlessness going on in your heart? Look at your vertical or your horizontal relationships. Have you ever wondered where that restlessness comes from? It says we let's just go there. Where does it come from? Our hearts. Our hearts is the mind, will, and emotions, our inner being. And to condemn, they're still doing a little grammar work here, is to come against or to find fault with or to blame. So he's saying, if this love for the brethren is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, and if we're not at rest and whenever our hearts condemn us or come against us, there's something wrong. And if there is that restlessness, there's something wrong. Have you ever felt that inner turmoil? That inner turmoil where your heart seems to come against everything you do or you think. Have you ever felt a time at home or in church of praising God or lifting your hands or doing something God, and your heart says, yeah, but you remember what happened this week? Is that of God? Where did that come from? Didn't come from God. It's your heart condemning you. What about, have you felt about raising your hands here in worship, but your heart says, but so-and-so is sitting across there and we have this thing going, and so if I do that, I'll look like a hypocrite. Where does that come from? Is that your heart? Is that from God? No, it's not. You want to know how to still your heart? It's right here in verse 19. This then points us back to the preceding verses. We can set our hearts at rest because we know that if we love the brothers, we know that we are living in the truth, the reality of what God says about us. Because when our heart condemns us, we can be rest assured that God is greater than that condemnation that's coming through our hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says that he knows the thoughts and intentions inside of us. So, you want to raise your hands in worship and your heart condemns you? You want to talk to somebody about what happened this week? You want to testify, but your heart condemns you? Reminds you of sin, something that happened this week, something maybe that's going on between another brother or sister in the church. If that happens, you can remember that God knows your heart, God knows your desires, and he knows that you have a genuine love for the brothers, and he can set your heart at rest because you're dealing in that truth. And you know that because it's evidence in the way then that you treat your brothers and sisters. And when that happens, when that condemnation comes, and you rebuke the devil, and you remind him of your love of the brothers, it's the greatest weapon you have against your heart condemning you. Your heart's always your heart, and I'm using that, the Satan will condemn you through your heart. Okay? It's your greatest weapon. Your love of the brothers. Let me give you a biblical example. Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10. You can turn back there if you would like. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 to 42 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. So what's going on? Here we have Jesus coming to the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's just happy sitting there. And Martha's bustling around in the kitchen, taking care of cleaning up and cooking, and she got tired of that. She got tired of that. And she come out to Jesus at one point. I think she tried to shame Jesus. She said, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm in here working and Martha's just sitting here doing nothing? See, she had all this turmoil inside her heart. Do you think that Martha may have been trying to make Mary feel guilty? Not only was she trying to shame Jesus, but she was trying to make Martha or Mary feel guilty. Obviously, I don't know how Mary was feeling sitting there at Jesus' feet, but let's just suppose that she was feeling guilty. Let's just suppose that her heart started condemning her. Mary may have been thinking that, oh boy, Martha's out there bustling around. She's doing all this stuff. Maybe I should just get up and go help her. Let's just use our imagination for a minute. Let's suppose that Mary is feeling condemned because Martha is condemning her. Let's just suppose Mary was sitting there all tied up in knots. I don't know if she was, but let's just suppose she was feeling real bad. The text says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, right? And here it says, and God knows all things, right? God knows everything. God knows if it's a legitimate condemnation, a legitimate guilt working in your heart, but you may not know. Mary may not have known if it was legitimate or not, okay? But the Bible says that if you act in love towards the brethren, in verse 18 in our text, that God will do is assure, or he will set your hearts at rest before him. See, Mary was sitting there, happy, just learning from Jesus. And here comes the condemnation through her sister. And she would have started feeling more guilty. What does Jesus do? See, Jesus just rained peace over her, or over her heart. He said, you know what? Don't worry about what anybody else says about you. You're okay sitting at the feet of Jesus. See, if the condemnation comes and it's of the devil, it will continue. But if the condemnation comes, God can and will rain down peace over your heart. And he will settle your heart. I don't know if you know, but that's a powerful blessing to have God speak peace to you in the middle of a storm. God says, if your heart's in turmoil, God says, if I see that you are loving and responding to your brothers and sisters in a loving way, and meeting a need in a brother and sister's life, I won't forget that. I won't forget that. I will see that, I will notice, and I will reward that. I will do that for you the next time your heart needs to be calmed down. I will speak peace in your heart. Let's go back to Martha and Mary. Martha says, Jesus, you're guilty. She was trying to shame Jesus. You're taking Mary's time. Don't you care? Mary ought to have felt, and she's saying, Mary ought to feel guilty also, leaving all the work to me. Let's look at Jesus' answer in verses 41, 42 of Luke chapter 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. If Mary was feeling guilty, can you imagine the incredible peace that would have come over her heart by Jesus speaking a word of truth into her heart? Can you imagine the deep sigh from deep within? Mary heard Jesus say, you're okay. You're all right. You're doing the best part. Has God ever done that for you? Has God ever, when your heart condemned you, overridden it and said, shh, just be quiet? See, that's what he did on the water with the disciples when he was in the boat. He said, shh, peace, be still. See, the disciples were all panicky. There was a storm going on. The wind was blowing. The waves were high. There was lightning. And he said, shh, peace, be still. The Bible tells us that if God sees you loving others, when your storm comes, or your guilt comes, when your condemnation comes, God is greater than that storm in your heart. The beautiful thing about God is that when you are in an internal turmoil, he has the power to overrule it. He knows everything. You say, well, why am I not getting victory over this turmoil in my heart? I have this going on inside myself, this turmoil, this restlessness, and I feel this need of always chasing after things. And this verse in Matthew where it says, if anyone hungers and thirsts after righteousness' sake, I will be filled, and I don't feel that filling. Why? I don't know. Maybe look around. Maybe there's something going on between you and somebody else. In my way of looking at and studying the Scripture, if there's something going on between you and somebody else, there can't be peace in your heart. There can't be peace between you and God if there's not peace between you and the brothers and sisters. Maybe it's because when he asked you to meet a need in someone's life, you refused. John 3:17 says this, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a rhetorical question. If you shut up your heart from helping and meeting the needs in someone else's life, how can the love of God be in your heart? It's impossible. It's a rhetorical question. It's impossible. See, the Holy Spirit could have called you to supply a need in another's life, and you closed up your bowels and you said no. And God says, if I cannot count on you to meet the needs in another brother or sister's life, how can we be at peace with each other? It's an impossibility. I'll just insert something here. When I was studying for this, I had to think about this church and this whole thing of meeting the needs. This church has an incredible record of meeting needs. And I didn't write anything down, so I could have compiled a whole list. But from Les and Tanya serving in Mongolia, this church helped support some. Meeting the needs of Courtney, Hope and Lyle, and raising funds for this thing. Whenever there's a fundraiser, I'm never cease to be amazed at the fact when speakers come through here and we take up two offerings, that it's nothing for us to raise $500 to $1,000 for somebody coming through that you may not even know. It's incredible. And I wish I'd have had the time to sit down and write everything out that comes to mind. But there's so many areas that we meet needs. And I'm proud of us for that, if I can, in a humble kind of way. It's incredible. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. Because when we learn to love in a demonstrable way, it's a tangible way. See, love is more than a feeling. It's tangible. It's something you can hold on to. Meeting needs in people's life. When we learn to love that way, God will rain down peace in our hearts. So very simply, if we have to ask the question, where did God go? God didn't go anywhere. We went somewhere. Remember Peter? He's the one that denied Jesus, right? 3 times, and then the cock crew, and he went out and cried bitterly. After the resurrection, Jesus tracked Peter down by the Sea of Galilee, and he gave him peace. Remember that? He had a conversation with Peter, and he asked Peter, Jesus asked Peter, said, do you love me? Peter said, yes, I love you. Jesus said, I have something for you to do. He asked him the second time, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. He said, I got a job for you, Peter. The third time, Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? Jesus said, was saying, Peter, I know that you have messed up. I know that you are feeling guilty, but I want to give you peace in your heart. And you will get this peace one way. He didn't just give Peter the peace, but Peter, 3 times, he said, I have something for you to do. So he said, Peter, if you want peace in your heart, then you go minister to other people. He said, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Meet their needs. Minister to them. That's how Peter got peace. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right living. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right living, for they shall be filled or satisfied. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made known. Okay? In this, talking about love, he said, in this, this is the way to tell the difference between the children of the devil and the children of God. It's one simple way of knowing who is of the truth and who is not. Whoever does not practice right living is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brothers. And again, in my way of viewing the Bible and the Scripture and the Gospel, you can't do that outside of a church setting. Would you stand for prayer, please? Where did God go? It's a question for you to answer. I don't know where your heart is this morning. Is it at rest? Are you okay with just sitting at the feet of Jesus? Or are you one of those people who's constantly searching for a way to quiet your heart? Are you one that constantly needs to be looking for that next spiritual high? God wants to speak peace to your heart this morning. He is clear in His Word that as believers, our hearts are to be at rest. If your heart's not at rest this morning, something is wrong. At rest, satisfied. And that comes through loving the brothers. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Word. God, would you use your Word, even if it was just the reading of the Word, for your honor and glory? God, would you use your Word to speak to our hearts, each one of our hearts? God, am I satisfied? Is my heart resting? Or is there a restlessness? God, would you speak to each one this morning? God, and I pray, if there is one restless heart in here, that you would give that person the courage, the backbone, to go to someone, wherever that restlessness is coming from, God, you can pinpoint, to go and to make that right and restore that right relationship with you, as only you can. Would you speak to us? Would you bless us as we go from here? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.